All right. I apologize for the air if it's like really cold in here or gets really hot. I'm trying to deal with the humidity. Like when the air's not running, it just seems to get real sweltering, and then if it's when it's on, it gets kind of cold. So trying to get the right balance. Brother Lindsay's going to help out and tweak the thermostat if needed. So anyhow, 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to focus in on the story here to get started with Naaman the Syrian. Naaman was one of a military leader for Syria, and he became a leper. He came down with leprosy, and there was a Jew woman that was there and had said that, oh, send him down here to Israel. He'd be able to get healed. And when the message was sent to the king thought that they were just trying to start a fight with him. Like, hey, let me send my guy, one of my top guys down to you to get healed. And he's like, we can't heal lepers. Like, what are you thinking? Of course we can't do this. But of course, that's because he's not thinking like the Lord can actually heal. But when Elisha hears about this, he's able to do the healing. Now, that's just kind of the base overview of the story. We're not going to spend too much time in this particular story. What I want to focus in on, I'm going to start reading here again. We'll read starting verse number 9. The Bible says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So Naaman shows up at Elisha's house to get healed. Now, when Naaman shows up, he already has this idea of what's going to happen in his mind. He knows he's there to get healed, and he's built up this image of what's going to happen. What's it going to be like when the man of God comes out with power and authority, and he's going to touch my hand, and the leprosy is going to go through, whatever it is. He's got this vision, right, of what's going to happen and how things are going to go, but it doesn't happen the way that he envisions at all. Let's read this again. I know we just read the whole chapter, but let's think about this, consider this, and we go through this passage again. So he shows up to Elisha's house. Verse 10 says, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him. So right off the bat, Elisha's not even coming out. He's not even coming out of his house, right? Elisha's this great man of God. He's going to heal. And he sends someone else like to just go and oh yeah, just go tell him to do this. Go tell him to what he says here. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Very simple, very clear instructions, but basically you say, oh yeah, just go ahead and wash in Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be clean. Doesn't even come out himself. So verse 11 says, but Naaman was wroth and went away. So he's extremely angry, right? I mean, he's just mad. He's infuriated by this servant just coming out and telling him this. Like, what is this? He says, behold, I thought. And see, this is where the problem comes in. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And he didn't do any of that. And then he goes on, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? It's like, this dirty river, this old dirty Jordan River, like, aren't these other rivers like way nicer, way cleaner, way bigger? Like if you want to go to a beautiful river or whatever to get clean, he's like, aren't these just way better than any of the rivers that you have here in Israel anyways? He said, may I not wash in them and be clean? Like, what's the big deal? Why do I have to go in this dirty river to get clean? Why can't I just go in any river and be clean? So he turned and went away. Look at this, in a rage. I mean, he was hot. He was angry. Because it wasn't what he expected. Now, I'm preaching this evening on expectations. Expectations. We all have them. And I'm not saying that expectations are wrong or bad either. Sometimes we can have an incorrect expectation. But it's natural to have an expectation of what's going to happen, whether it be to yourself personally in some event, or even out of other people. You tend to have expectations of things, of people. But how do we deal with that? How do we deal with differences? And how do we deal with ourself being wrong, or even especially expecting the wrong thing, is very important. So what we're going to be looking at this evening, what I want to preach on, is one, having an appropriate expectation to begin with, because too much drama, too many problems happen as a result of people having bad expectations and bad communication, and then you add pride to the mix, and it turns out to be a disaster. And you turn out having people in a rage, you have people super upset when none of this had to happen at all. In fact, you know, thankfully for Naaman, he has someone with him to speak a little bit of sense into him. But he was willing to just leave angry and still a leper and not have any of his problems resolved simply because what he heard was not leading up to his expectations of what he thought. But here's the thing, why are you even there then if you think that you can get healed some way? If you have the answers, if you have these great expectations on how you should be healed, then what are you even doing there? But his servants, verse 13, it says, his servants came near and spake on him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Like if he asked you to do some really hard thing, and you've got to go and climb to the top of this mountain and roll back the stone of this cave, and then when we go in, you got to take this cup and take it, you know, whatever. Like, if he would have told you to do some hard thing, you would have done it, right? I mean, you don't want to be a leper anymore, do you? You want to have this disease cleansed. You would have done it. How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? He's saying, why don't you just do it? And now this, in particular, a lot of people, unfortunately, fail, and this is a great picture of salvation, right? And that's kind of the primary, I think, application we can make out of this, is that people have this great expectation of what it takes to get saved. They think, oh man, I really got to serve the Lord. I've got to just completely die to self and just do everything right and just come to church every day and do all this work and do everything. If I'm going to make it to be saved, if I'm going to make it to heaven, you know, I got to do all these things. And they have this idea and this notion in their head. And these people oftentimes are going to give you the hardest time and actually get angry when you show up and just tell them, oh yeah, all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. All you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. You know, what? No, look, it's not that easy. Okay, if it's some great thing, they'd be willing to listen to that and hear that and try that and do all these other things. But something that's just so, hey, just go wash and be clean. Hey, be baptized and call upon the name of the Lord, washing away thy sins. Right? Now, obviously, we don't believe that baptism saves you, but that's the verse of the Bible. That's what he says, you know, hey, rise, be baptized and call upon the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. It's that simple. Hey, take a bite of this bread. Hey, walk through this door. It's that simple. It's that easy. But a lot of people just get angry because, well, that's not my expert. That's not, you know, well, obviously you don't know what it takes. Obviously you're in a bad condition. How about you just rely on or trust someone else or something else to help you out here? And then it says, of course, in verse 14, then when he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Yeah, then all of a sudden he changed his tune, and he's real happy, of course. But if he would have let his own expectations get the better of him, nothing would have been resolved. His life still would have been in a really bad shape. He would have still been a leper. Nothing would have been changed. But like I said, thankfully he had someone there to help him see a little bit more clearly past his own blinding of his own expectations. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're digging a little bit deeper. That's a really easy example. We can apply that very easily to people who are lost and they think they need all this work and they're wrong about that. And it's just a real simple fix. Just put your faith in Jesus Christ. He saves you. He becomes your Savior. You don't save yourself. You don't work for your salvation. He saves you. But if you have the wrong expectations, it can it could end in this, you know, in that case, ultimately damn you. We want to make sure we have the right expectations. Or, like I said before, you know, we're all going to have expectations in one degree or another. Everyone does. It's natural. You're going to have expectations. But how do you deal with it when you're opposed with being wrong? And even be able to consider that maybe your expectation was wrong. 1 Samuel chapter 25, we're going to read a story here about David. And I believe 100% that David is wrong in his action or his actions that he almost takes in this situation. But let's start reading this. Verse number 2. 1 Samuel 25, the Bible reads, "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel." So this guy's rich, right? He's got a lot of goods. He's got a lot of wealth. Verse 3 says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." So this guy's not a good guy. His wife later refers to him as a son of Belial. You know, like he's not a good person. Okay, so as we get into this, just understand, I'm not like taking this guy's side, but what we're going to see is that David's reaction to what happens here is wrong. Let's keep reading here. Most of you probably already know the story, but let's read it anyways. Verse number 4, Bible says, "And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." So what happens here is that while David's with his men and he's on the run from King Saul, but they're out in these areas and this guy has all this substance and these shepherds are out in the field, and they end up, like, instead of just taking what they want from them and just, you know, and kind of treating them wrongly, right? That would be wrong just to steal someone else's stuff and take the resources. They decide, you know what, we're going to be good with them. We're going to protect them. We're, you know, the whole while they're out there, they kind of looked after them and they were helping them out a little bit, if you will. And afterwards, David's expecting to receive something for not doing anything bad and for kind of just being there and being this wall and helping him out. And honestly, the right thing for Nabal to do would have been to bless him and to give him something, because in all accounts of the story, we're seeing that, one, it says that he railed on David, and, you know, That's not right. You shouldn't just be railing on them like this and saying, well, I don't know who's David. Now, you know, these days there's servants breaking away from their masters. And we know that David was right, you know, in the right and that whole situation with Saul and everything else. And he's railing on them and is just doesn't want to give anything and doesn't want to help him out and doesn't want to support him when he's in need. You know, he's a brother in need. He should be able to help him out there. And he's not doing that, especially even after they helped him out. So, but what David wants to do now is he's going to go and say, oh, you're not going to give me anything, huh? So he's going to show up with his forces and show violence against Nabal now and avenge himself. And we'll see that phrase. We're going to jump down to verse number 21 and keep reading. You're going to see that phrase come up that he's ready to avenge himself. Now, if he's going to avenge himself, it means something wrong was done unto him by not receiving any type of compensation for helping out in this area where it would have been right or appropriate to help him out. But here's the thing. Nabal didn't hire him. He didn't go unto Nabal and say, hey, I'll do this job of protecting these shepherds out in the field. What are you going to give me? And make an agreement and say, okay, now this is what we're going to do. We're going to pay you this much money, and then this is what's expected of you, right? And setting forth the expectations from the beginning. You can't just show up to someone and just be like, hey, I did all this stuff for you. Now what are you going to give me? It's the same tactic like that I don't see it as much out here, but in Chicago, you know, you have the people on the side of the road that were begging, and then some people realize that, you know, hey, a lot of people don't want to give me something for nothing. So they're out there with their little Windex spray bottle and their squeegee, right? And they say, oh, I'll clean your windows for you, right? And people are more likely to give somebody, okay, well, you clean my windows for me, thanks, here's a buck or whatever, right? But then some of the other ones, and without even asking, will just go up and go and just be like, all right, that'll be a, you know, it's like, whoa, hold on a second, buddy. And look, this happens, right? If you've been in the area at all, you know this happens. They just start doing it, and half the time they got these dirty rags and stuff. They're making your windshield even worse because they're strung out on crack or whatever and just trying to get some money. So, but you can't just go and do things like that and then show up and have the expectation that, well, now you owe me. You didn't hire him to begin with. You didn't make any agreement with him. It'd be like, you know, some neighborhood kid coming and just mowing your lawn for you. And you're like, we didn't even talk about this. And just going, okay, that'll be $20, sir. Like, whoa, okay, well, wait, that's great. I mean, my lawn's mowed, but you didn't, you know, like, we didn't even talk about this. Now, obviously, if people are doing something nice for you, it would be appropriate. Especially, you've got the goods, you've got the wealth, someone just came in, you know, the homeless guys or whatever, the crackheads, that's kind of a different story in itself. But what David's doing here, he's not acting like a crackhead, you know, he's being nice, he's being friendly, he's being, you know, helpful in that area with this guy's goods, with his stuff, and probably going a little bit above and beyond what would be expected of anyone to kind of watch over them and help. That's sort of what's going on here. So the insult of just even saying, of him railing on him and going, well, who even is David, right? That insults him. So David gets super upset about this. Jump down to verse number 21. We're going to keep reading. The Bible says, now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. He said, and this is how he treats me? You know, I was keeping his stuff, making sure nothing bad happened, and he's going to reward me evil for good. He's got a point to make there about being rewarded evil for good. But here's the thing, David. Nowhere in the Bible does it say when you're rewarded evil for good that you're supposed to go and bring evil on that person then, and you reward evil for evil. Nowhere does it say to do that. And even he himself had the same attitude with Saul of saying, hey, you know, he may do bad to me. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointing. I'm not going to do that. And this is not just some New Testament teaching of loving your neighbors as yourself. But this is found all throughout Scripture. But thankfully, David doesn't go through with this because that would have been wrong on his part to just hold him liable now and go and inflict evil on him, they didn't have agreement to begin with. You had wrong expectations, David. I know a lot of people may have rewarded you, may have done something nice for you, and might have, you know, shown you a blessing and helped you out, but you don't just get that when you don't have clear communication up front. And you don't make the deal and you don't make an arrangement, you can't just expect that, because that's going to bring more problems. And look, we're seeing these examples in Scripture, but examples like this happen all the time in day-to-day life with all kinds of people, especially in households with, you know, couples, married people, whatever, of not having clear communication and expectations laid forth, and especially on the job, too. You know, you have a boss that's expecting, you know, their employees to go do something, and then it doesn't get done, and then they get all angry, but it's like, you didn't even tell me to do this. Like, you're expecting me to do things, you didn't even say anything. And I know, as someone who has managed people before, you know, you kind of think, well, I shouldn't have to tell you to do all these little things, but you know what? You do. You do. Yeah, I see some heads nodding in here, and I know some people that are in positions where they have other people working for them, and there's a lot of people that, you know, you find yourself in situations where, like, you kind of feel like I shouldn't have to tell people stuff, but you know what? What solves all of that problem and solves a lot of drama is just spelling it out and saying, this is what's expected of you, and this is what needs to be done. And you may feel like you shouldn't have to do that, but ultimately what's right is, when the more clear you are on things, you could say, this is the way things are going to be, this is the agreement, this is the arrangement, this is what you're expected to do. Then there's no doubt and there's no wiggle room of saying, oh yeah, but you didn't say that. No, look, we did say that. And then when people don't follow up on their end, then it's a very clear problem here. But let's keep reading. Let's finish up the story in 1 Samuel 25. Verse number 22, the Bible says, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. So she's basically saying, look, this guy is not a good guy. So I'm not defending Nabal in the sense of, like, oh, I think he's righteous or anything like that. He's not a good guy at all. But David going now to kill the house of Nabal for not receiving some goods for the work that he had done out there for him when he didn't even talk to him beforehand is not right. But Abigail goes out as a mediator to try to help diffuse the situation, because it's gotten out of control. And how does she diffuse it? With humility. How do you overcome evil? With good. She goes forth and says, look, I wasn't around. I'm sorry for what he said. I mean, she's calling her own husband a child of the devil, right? But she's saying, like, I wasn't there. Forgive me. Let the burden fall on me. You know, I should have been there. And then verse 26 says, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So, but notice it says here, avenging thyself with thine own hand. Where does the Bible say that that's right? Avenge yourself with your own hand. And this is what I'm saying, what David was doing here was wrong. Now, I'm not saying he's wrong to maybe be a little bit offended and kind of upset that, like, hey, why is this guy treating me like this? But the action then of going forward and doing something wrong or doing something evil against him is wrong. Jump down to verse number 32. The Bible says, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. David himself is admitting what he's doing here. So you can't just look at the other verse and say, oh, that's someone else saying he's avenging his own, you know. No, he says it himself. Like, yeah, you're right. That's exactly what I was doing. I was coming to avenge myself on this guy. But he's appreciative now and understands, I think, his own folly and his own error in his way. And he says in verse 34, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. So she diffused the situation very wisely and very humbly, but it never should have had to get to that point to begin with. And when you have these incorrect expectations out of people, turn if you go to Luke chapter 6, then you're going to end up just having problems. You're going to end up having more problems than you need. And you know what? Personally, since I love using myself as an example, I'll give you an example from my own life with my wife. And she's thinking, what are you going to say? how deep are you going to go and let people know what expectations? But this is a good example. Okay, this is a really, really, really good example. And hopefully you all can take this to heart in our church as we have people who are at various levels in their spiritual life of what you expect out of people in church. I had certain expectations for my wife that I did not articulate. So our whole engagement lasted a whole of 3 weeks. But I'd known her from before that, right? So we had known each other way in the past. We became friends, lost a lot of contact for years and years and years, reconnected. And you know, I brought her to Faithful Word because at that point, then I was finally going back to church. I was in a good church. Pastor Anderson ended up getting her saved. You know, I tried giving her gospel. He ended up getting her saved. And we'd been hanging out a little bit and started to date and everything. And then, but she was completely unchurched, completely unchurched. I mean, grew up with no religion really at all. She had some Mormon friends, had visited a couple churches, but like really was a blank slate when it comes to religion. Didn't even know what Christmas and Easter were about. I mean, that level of ignorance on Christianity. No one taught her. Okay, it's just, it is what it is. I had a completely different background. I was brought up going to church every week. Now, you know, granted, it was a Presbyterian church, but I mean, at least you're hearing all the basics, you're learning all the fundamentals, you learn a lot of facts about the Bible and about Jesus and all these, you know, all these things. So from my perspective, it's just normal. Like, yeah, I mean, how could you not know these things? But from her perspective, it's like, how am I supposed to know these things? Right? So a lot of things that I took for granted and just assumed, how could you not know this? She had no idea about. So it was a source of some friction at times, especially early on in our marriage, because my expectations of what she should know and where she should be, she was different. Now look, we got married, how old was I, 31? I got saved when I was 20, okay? And, you know, not necessarily a ton of growth in that time, but some growth, and then was going to Faithful Word for at least a year, you know, before we got married. So I had grown a lot more, and I had a lot more knowledge, especially with my previous history and just education and things like that, learning about some of the things of the Bible, then through a saved lens, able to understand a lot more than she had. So my expectations of even some of the most basic things, I'll put it this way, when I said, when she was going out for a bachelorette party, right, I said, behave yourself. We weren't married yet, but I just said something simple like that. And forgive me, it's probably not going to be verbatim, but I was just like, you know, don't go out, behave yourself, don't do anything stupid. The way she took that was like, well, I don't even know if I want to say it. No. I mean, it's not that bad, but I don't want to say, you know, what she was thinking, like how bad. Just think about what people can do, the crazy time someone might have, going off on a bachelor or bachelorette party, right? She thinks that that's what I'm talking about, like this extreme partying. And that's not what I'm talking about, because I'm thinking, like, no way should that even cross your mind that you would have some craziness like that. What I was referring to, but I wasn't clear about, was drinking. No drinking. I knew she had friends that would, you know, maybe want to go out and take her to a bar. Now, look, this was early on. This is way early on, way before I even was able to get my standards up to where they should have been. This is a long time ago, okay? Now if I were to get married again now or something, obviously my standards would be way different, but I'd also be a lot more clear on different things. I didn't have as much conviction over being seen in a bar or something, you know, being in that environment if you weren't drinking. So I didn't have a problem with her if she was gonna go somewhere to go out to a bar restaurant with her friends, and yeah, maybe her friends will get some drinks or whatever as long as she's fine. But she didn't know that. Like, she had no idea that that's what I was talking about, because I wasn't clear with my communication and I had a false expectation. She didn't even really know that the Bible stands on the alcohol thing. She was a new Christian. So I can't just falter for that, because I had bad expectations, and you know, these things end up causing problems. Now, granted, that was the last time she drank ever. Praise God. I'm glad that was the last that's done, right? But when you can see how you can have a certain expectation, someone else just has no clue, has no idea, right? And spiritually speaking, I was way farther, even though I still had a lot of growth to do, was still a lot farther along than she was, and you have to deal with that. And when sometimes we have people coming into the church, we have to realize that not everyone's going to be at the same place. And here's the thing too, and this isn't part of my sermon notes, but I also want to just make sure that, one, we're being friendly to all our visitors, and I think we're doing a very good job with that and making people feel welcome. But let's also not try to smother people with spirituality. Okay? When people come in, especially, you know, we have people come in from soul winning, we have guests come in from various resources, various places, I understand the zeal and the excitement, because I have it too. But be careful with going, hey, here's 20 DVDs, watch all of these. You're coming tonight, right? And you're coming Wednesday, and you're coming, you know, like just, hold on a second. Like, I just visited for the first time, right? Like, I don't want to throw a wet blanket on zeal, but let's be aware of where people are coming from too, because it's going to look really weird when you start just, I'll call it smothering people with just too much at once. Give people space to breathe. Be friendly. Be kind. Be considerate. You know, offer. Say, hey, we've got a bunch of resources. If you're interested in any of these types of topics, please feel free to help yourself. You know, whatever. Great. There's nothing wrong with that, but just, you know, when you get a little too pushy, people can get a little, you know, standoffish. So consider that as well. And again, it comes from the perspective of expectations and what people are thinking. And when you just go way overboard, it could start to come off, even though it's not, it could start to come across like cultish or something. Like, whoa, okay, hold on a second. Like, I just came to church. I haven't been to church in 10 years, and I'm like just coming to church now. Like, okay. So, yeah, allow people to just come in and grow the way that they need to grow, right? And, you know, I had to allow for growth with my wife, but I also had to make sure that I was very clear from that. And that was a wake-up call for me just to make sure, okay, I need to be very clear in our own communication, so that we don't have these expectations that are not going to be met and end up causing more drama as a result of not having clear communication. Luke chapter 6, look at verse number 27. The Bible reads, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." So this, of course, follows perfectly along with 1 Samuel 25, because this is a teaching, and this isn't something brand new. Like I said, this isn't just brand new to the New Testament, but it's very clearly articulated in the New Testament through Jesus Christ saying, hey, look, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which is, look, if David was used, that wasn't the reaction he should have taken, is just taking the matters in his own hand and avenging himself. "And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same." Now, this next portion is where I'm really going to be focusing. All of it's applicable, but people also have a tendency to have expectations when you give unto other people. And again, you're not making an agreement, you're not making a contract, but you're going to do something nice for someone and give them something. Okay? Unfortunately, people do things like that, and they think that they're lending and expecting to receive again, and they're making these agreements, or in their mind they're making an agreement, but they really didn't do anything, and they're giving it, and then just expecting that it's going to come back. Look, don't have the expectation unless you're willing to, you know, make that agreement. And then beyond that, even when you do make agreements, I'd be careful with lending to people where you care about the relationship, if you're going to try to hold to that when it comes to money, because it can spoil relationships. And the people that you care the most about, and I would say people in church, church family, other family members, and before we even read the rest of this verse, I'm going to give you this advice. If you're going to lend money to someone, it's better to just be willing to let that go. And if that money never came back to you again, it's not going to spoil and cause you to be bitter towards somebody because, well, they didn't pay me back. If you feel like that's going to happen to you, then I recommend just don't lend at all. That's right. The Bible says here in verse 34, "And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again." That's right. Amen. The attitude's just, you know what, I'm going to lend to you, and just say, whatever, it's gone. You pay it back if you want, don't pay it back, whatever. That's fine. That would be the right. Now, on the other side, the receiving side of things, you ought to be going, oh, no, I mean, I've got this, so I'm going to give back now, right? Here, you've helped me out, great, thank you, here you go. But we don't live in a perfect world, and people aren't always doing what's right. The right thing to do is, on the lender's side, here you go, and then you can just, it's okay if you just never give it back again. On the receiver side, it's thank you, and then work really hard to get that back to them. And that's uprightness. You don't have debts to other people. You pay off your debts. People, you know, you're not going to be someone that's going to take advantage of others. If someone does something nice for you, you're going to, you know, reciprocate. And earlier in this verse, you know, the way that you'd want to have people, as you would that men should do you also to them likewise? Very simple concept, but unfortunately not always simple to follow for many people. Turn if you would to Matthew 20 while you're turning there. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Again, hospitality could include lending. It could include opening up your doors, giving some food to people, whatever it is. Use hospitality. He says, you know what? But don't be grudging about it. Don't hold that over people's heads. Either be hospitable and just say, okay, great. I'm happy with this because I'm being hospitable and I'm helping you out. But don't allow that to become a grudge then again. Oh, man, this person is coming over and they're, you know, like, look, either be hospitable or don't. But don't pretend to be hospitable while holding a grudge against people. because that's not right. Now, you don't have to, you know, a lot of times people think they might have to do things they don't have to do. You don't have to kill yourself for someone, you know, just to do everything for somebody else. It's a good mindset to be, you know, to be putting other people before you. Absolutely, it's a Christian mindset, but, you know, you don't want people just taking advantage of that. And you can do what you need to do, and you have a lot of responsibilities, but we ought to be esteeming other better than ourselves, of course, but there's always a limit to these things, right? So, for example, I'm not going to put other people before me to the extent where I'm putting everyone else above my family, and I'm going to let my family come to ruins for someone else just to have things, right? To have physical goods or something like that. Now, obviously, there's all kinds of different situations where you could like really be helping people, whatever, but there's certain things that you're not going to, that you're not even expected of, that God wouldn't even say to necessarily do when it comes to hospitality, and things could get kind of out of hand. But if you're having a problem with grudging on people, then just don't get involved with that. I mean, especially people who are close to you, people in church, we don't, you know, that just adds extra drama. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 1, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. So the only people in this story up to this point that made any agreement was the very first group of people at the very beginning of the day. They agreed to work for a penny for the day, right? That was the agreement. That's what they said. Everyone else, he just said, you know what? You work for me, and I'll just give you what's right. But even that in itself is an agreement. They're willing to take the chance and say, okay, well, I'll work for you. You know, people at the 11th hour, they work for an hour. Saying, great, well, I guess some work's better than nothing, so whatever he gives me, fine. They were all okay with that. My point is, look, everyone here made an agreement. Some were more specific than others. But what's interesting is that we're going to see here that the people who had the most specific agreement are the ones that get the most upset. So he starts with the people there at 11th hour. They made a penny. Verse 10 says, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They supposed. They thought. They came up with this idea. They had this expectation. Now, the whole day, their expectation was that they're going to make a penny. Right? Great. He hired me for a day's work, and he's going to pay me a penny. Great. I'm happy with that. All the way up until the work is done, then they start seeing what other people are getting and go, oh, wow, well, if he's giving them a penny, then he's going to give me a lot more. Now, you can see their point. Because you're saying, well, I mean, we worked all day. These guys only work like an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. I mean, I provided more value for you. So you could understand where they're coming from. But look, the agreement was you decide to work for a penny. And what we need to learn from that is say, hey, you don't need to worry about anyone else but yourself. You make an agreement. It doesn't matter what other people make. You decided to do that. You got involved with that. And you know, this can go a long way with the contentment in your life, especially men at your jobs. You know, don't be interested, don't be worrying, don't go trying to find out what other people make, like at the place that you work at. If you've made an agreement, if they made an offer to you and you said, yes, I'll work for that, then why don't you be happy about the work that you're getting from the good men that hired you to do work? They didn't have to hire you. You didn't have to work for them, but you make that agreement. If they hire someone else that makes double what you make doing the same exact job, don't be bitter against them. Don't be bitter against your boss. you're the one that agreed to make to do that, then that's on you. Amen. You have no rights to say, oh, well, now you got, you know, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. They suppose they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And look at what happens, verse 11. When they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house. So now they're complaining. They're happy to get hired at the beginning of the day. Great, we got a day's labor. I'm gonna get some money working today. And now they're complaining about it. Verse 12 saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and now it's made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And see, this is their bad expectation and their incorrect view of how they need to be thinking about things. Verse 13 says, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. I didn't do you any wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Say, what did I do that's wrong? You made an agreement with me. The agreement was for a penny. There it is. There shouldn't, and look, don't go thinking that you can just go try to change things up. You make the agreement, stick to the agreement. Now look, if both sides are mutually going to be willing to change an agreement, there's nothing wrong with that either. But you can't start murmuring, complaining about something that you agreed to. Verse 14 says, take that thine is and go thy way. Hey, take your money and get out of here. Right? I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. They don't expect any more. And you know what? I am going to give them a penny. I'm going to give them just what I gave you. He says in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Isn't it my right? I hired these people. Can I just give them what I want to give them without worrying about what you're going to think about it? So if he blesses someone else for doing this job, then great. But you don't need to be upset about that. He says, is thine eye evil because I am good? You know what it tells me? The people who worked an hour, they didn't deserve a penny, right? The people who worked all day deserved the penny. They earned it. They worked for it. But the other people probably deserved less, but he gave them a bonus. And that is his right to do that, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. But see, you can't expect that. Well, they got a bonus, so I should get a bonus. And this is this whole communist mindset of everyone just needs to be equal. And we've got this pay gap and inequality and all this other stuff. Look, everyone's not equal. And you know what? If someone has a business and they want to hire this person for this amount, hire that person for that amount, that's that their prerogative. If someone's going to agree to that, then let them agree to that. You made the agreement. You work for that. And don't worry about what everyone else is making. Be content with your wages. And don't allow these expectations to fill your mind and then cause a bunch of problems. Look, all these people, these are all just a bunch of problems that never needed to exist because people have these wrong, bad expectations. And the only one it worked out for, it worked out for these guys, just not, they have no peace about it. They got paid what they were due. It worked out for Naaman, thankfully, had someone talk sense into him. And it worked out, ultimately, it ended up working out for David because he didn't go through with avenging himself. But they all needed some mediation here. Someone else had to get involved, and it caused these extra problems from their own bad expectations. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, the last place we're going to look at this evening. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, we want to have proper expectations, especially with working relationships between people who are saved, right? You have a working relationship with somebody, you hire someone to do a job, and unfortunately, people get these wrong expectations and it happens on both sides of the fence, right? Say, I want to buy a house. Right? Brother Brian sells houses. So I'm thinking, wow, I know Brother Brian from church. So he'll cut me a good deal. Right? I mean, hey, we're but so I'll get this good deal, so you don't have to charge me as much interest, right? You'll cut me in and do me a favor here, do me a solid, right? Because, I mean, hey, we're brothers, right? We're going to church together. But then he could be thinking, hey, Pastor Berzins is using me. You know, maybe he'll give me a little bit extra because we're so tight, we're so close, you know, and maybe he'll want to throw me an extra bone here because I'm working real hard for him, putting in extra time and extra effort. And you can see how easily we can start getting some bad expectations on both sides. And if you allow that to fester in and become a real problem. And that's why you need to, if you're going to do business with people within church, you gotta have clear clarity. And actually, Brother Brian did help me find my house. But it worked out just fine, didn't it? I mean, were you grudging or having any problems after the fact? Okay, no. We were clear up front on what the agreement was, on what the deal was going to be. So, and that's really all you need. Because there's nothing wrong with, like, if someone is going to help someone else out and say, you know what, yeah, we won't charge you maybe what you would charge someone else because I do care about you and I do something. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Right, there's nothing wrong with that. Or vice versa, right? Saying, no, I'm going to give you a little bit extra because this is great. I appreciate it. I appreciate you. But have that agreement in advance. You don't want to have these expectations that then aren't being met. And it causes a bunch of extra problems because it's not worth it. Not worth it. And especially in area of like money and things. Is it really worth spoiling relationships over for stuff? That's why, you know, in the Bible, and this isn't in my notes, but the Bible talks about, you know, that brother goeth to law with brother in 1 Corinthians. He says that before the unbelievers. Like, why don't you just suffer yourself to be defrauded? Like, you got a problem with someone did something and caused you to be out of some money or whatever, like, why are you making that such a big deal? Just whatever, just allow it to happen and move on. And don't be hospitable with grudging, and don't be, just have the right attitude. Hey, if someone takes advantage of you, if someone does something wrong to you, suck it up and deal with it and move on. And don't allow that to harm your relationships with brothers and sisters, with, you know, and just have the right attitude and have the humble attitude to just let things go. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to see here this the concept of people working for others. Like, and I'll tell you this personally, in my day job, there are people who are saved. I actually have someone who's saved that works for me. So this applies perfectly for me. Because this is talking about masters and servants here in Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I didn't have a space. We also are going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, so I said there was the last place we're going to turn, and I was wrong. I apologize for that. There's two places, Ephesians 6 and 1 Timothy 6, if you want to get a bookmark ready. But it talks about, you know, masters and servants and how you ought to be treating one another and dealing with another, and from both sides and from both perspectives. Now, I'll also just add this, though, is that it's never right because someone else isn't meeting your expectations of how they should be as a Christian, even if it's what the Bible says, that it changes you from doing what's right. You know, if someone else is failing on their end, you still need to do what would be right in that situation. You know, bring it up all the time. If it's husbands and wives, it doesn't matter how your other spouse is acting. You still need to be the best spouse that you are. The best husband, the best wife. And that's what you need to do. And if they're failing you, you remain faithful. And this also could be applied in other areas of life, right? Working relationships. Okay, someone else isn't being very good. Well, I'm still going to do what's right. Now, in a business, you know, there's nothing that says, well, if this person's saved, you can never fire them. It's a business. You're doing a job. If they're not doing a good job, then you conduct your business like you conduct your business. And there's nothing wrong with that. But again, This is why you got to be careful making business arrangements with people, because then sometimes someone's going to get upset. And then you have all these other issues that could come out of that. And this is why, you know, even with family members, a lot of times family members don't want to work with other family members for that very reason. Because someone's going to say, think, well, I should be making more money. And this, I've seen this happen a lot. I've worked in businesses that have nepotism. I've worked in places where you've got a lot of family members working. And look, it could work great for people, but you have to have things nailed down. And unfortunately, too many times I've seen it split people up and split families and get people upset and cause drama. Because on the one hand, you've got maybe the child or younger person, nephew, someone thinking like, man, I'm working for my uncle, I'm working for my dad, and I'm doing all this work, and I think I should be making more money. But maybe they're not even doing that great of a job. And their uncle or the dad or whoever it is employing them is thinking like, well, you know, I'm going to keep them employed because they're, you know, someone close to me and I want to help them out. But I'm not giving them more money, right? And then it can turn into this, you know, create this problem. And then they start talking to other family members and someone's getting bitter. But, you know, it's not always worth it. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5. The Bible says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. This is just a general mindset that anyone who's out there that's a servant, that's working for someone else, ought to have. This is a Christian mindset of work, saying, I'm going to work as if I'm working for Christ. And that's how it ought to be. Now, you've got to be careful with your expectations of other people, because while this is ideal and this is how they should be, you can't always expect that out of everybody. And then if they're not exactly like that, it's going to cause some huge problem or whatever, right? This is a great attitude to have. And these are going to be some of your best employees are the people who are going far. But it doesn't mean that someone can't fill their role even if they're not working as if they're working for Jesus Christ himself. Right? I mean, let's face it. That's a pretty good worker if you've got someone with this mindset that's doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That is a cut well above your average employee. And I'm not even saying a bad employee. I'm just saying your average employee. This is going to be like cream of the crop that works with that type of dedication and attitude. As believers, we can't then, like, I can't look now at the guy that may be working for me that's saved and going, well, he's not working with this as if he's working for Christ attitude, and then just have that cause some big problem between us. Now, thankfully, there's a guy working for me who's actually a really good guy and very dedicated stuff, and he does a good example of this, but that's not the point, right? I'm not talking about what's actually happened in real life with me. It's, you know, the way that we perceive other people, it's how you ought to be. And if people focus more on how I, you know, what should I do and how should I behave, and not as much how should other people behave, that alone would cause a lot less fights and problems. Because you can't control what other people do. And unfortunately, in a master-servant relationship, you know, people can tend to overstep and overreach their bounds on what they're trying to do. Verse 9 then says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Right? Don't go threatening people that are working for you, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So then don't forget, you bosses, you masters, there's a master, you have a master, you have a boss in heaven. Okay? Don't forget about that. Don't let all this power swell in your head as this master, because there's no respect of persons with him. People may respect persons on this earth. People might respect, you're a CEO of whatever, but you know what? There's a master in heaven who's a master of everybody. 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is the last place we're going to look at. And oh, I don't even know what our time is anymore. My audio, my little recorder died. So I guess it must have been at like 20 minutes or something. The last I looked at it, or something like that. Just kidding. I know where we're at. I can see. Unfortunately, we got a clock right there. I can't get off the hook that easy. The last place we're going to look, 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Again, from the servant perspective, hey, you ought to be serving as a Christian, as a believer. Give all honor unto your boss. I mean, you don't want the name of God and his doctrine to be blasphemed, so you just work your best. Why? Because it should be known that you're a Christian and say, this is how Christians work. And if I've got a boss, this is how I'm going to work for him. That's what's right. Verse 2 says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. So don't, you know, you gotta say, boss, don't despise your bosses. Because they're telling you what to do. I mean, your brethren, you shouldn't be despising your boss or your servant. You know, I mean, there shouldn't be any despising going on among brethren. It says, but rather, do them service. So do work for them. Because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort, which is what I'm doing right now. Teaching and exhorting these things. You know, you got believing masters, as it were, great. Serve them. Don't be despise them because of the position that they're in. And, you know, unfortunately, way too many people have despite, you know, people who need to work for someone else because of the position that they're just in life, because whatever jobs they've had, they don't have very many goods. There's too many people that just despise those that have goods, that God has blessed and that have worked hard their life and have earned things. Like, we shouldn't be despising people like that in general. I mean, you ought to be content. And the reason why that despite is there is because you're envious and covetous about what someone else has. You say, well, I want it, and I deserve that. And I worked, and I bore the heat of the day. You know, they don't deserve that money. I deserve more because I worked for the whole 12 hours. That's what too many people have, that attitude and that mindset, instead of being content with such things as you have. And if the good men of the house decided, you know, penny day, and you agree to that, great. And if someone else has more, great. I'm not going to despise people because they have a lot of goods. I'm not going to go to someone's house and just despise them like, oh, well, they've got this fan, you know, they've got that, and they've got this. And you know what? That happens a lot with younger people too, and especially in our stinking, stupid, covetous American culture that we have, that teaches everyone that you should just have everything all the time right now and rack up all this debt, and just, if you want it, just get it. You want a $1,000 phone? Yeah, you deserve that. You're 18 years old? Yeah, sure, you just deserve to have $1,000. I mean, of course you do. You deserve to have a car and a place of your own, and, you know, like, no. No. You know, normally and historically, anyone who has goods, normally they're going to be older and in different positions in their life because they've worked really hard for decades and then finally are starting to actually reap a little bit of what they've sown just financially or being blessed. Don't despise that person. As you're at an entry-level job, just getting your foot in the door in any career and going, well, I want all that stuff. Well, look, you know what? First of all, don't be covetous and greedy over things because your heart's not even in the right place anyways. And don't despise the person who's worked real hard all their life. There's a reason why you see a lot of old guys with gray hair driving Corvettes. Right? Because they're finally able to afford them when all the kids are out of the house and they're making a lot more money because they have all the experience, they've got these great salary jobs. But then you can't even drive them the way they're supposed to because you've gotten too old. Don't despise those guys. Who cares? Who cares? Who cares? Who cares how much money you have? Who cares what stupid cars you have? Or, you know, it doesn't even matter. Doesn't even matter. You're going to work for someone whether saved or not, work as if you're working for Christ. If you're a boss over people, you know what? Whether they're saved or not, why don't you just treat them the way that you ought to treat them rightfully? Verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. And people who just can't, you know, just have these expectations, and, you know, like Naaman, he was proud. It says, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The great gain is doing right, having godliness, righteousness, and being content. Just satisfied wherever I'm at. If I'm serving and I'm working really hard, I'm going to be content. And I don't have that much, I'm still going to be content. And maybe people aren't treating me right. I'm just going to be content with what I have, and I'm going to lay it on God, and I'm not going to avenge myself. Because God will see, and he'll step in when necessary. And you know what? If you're not being compensated the way that you ought to be what's right, God can right that wrong too. Now, thankfully, if you know, we have opportunity to get other jobs and stuff anyways, there's nothing wrong with you just going and get another job. Work for someone else. If you don't like, if you think you can make more money, then go do it. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you're at work, regardless of where that is, work as if you're working for Jesus Christ. Amen. And be careful. As I said at the beginning, you know, we all have expectations of things. We all do. One, make sure that they're balanced, and it's kind of a way of judging too. Your expectation is sort of like judging, right? Make sure it's in line with the scripture, and that we're expecting what we ought to be expecting, and trying to consider all things as possible. But if when you get a wrong expectation and we fail, don't allow that to blow up into some big problem. You know, try to retain some humility and think that, well, maybe I had a bad expectation. Maybe I thought the wrong thing. And allow yourself to grow from that, because we're going to be dealing with people in our church that are of all different spirituality. You're going to have family members and spouses and things in your life where you're going to end up not having the right expectations. This happens all the time. So let's work on getting proper expectations, being content, and not holding grudges. Let's bow our heads at a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for your teaching. God, I pray that you would please help us all to take these things to heart and to apply them in our lives. Lord, help us to be able to recognize when we may build things up in our mind of more than they ought to be, and that we can focus on just doing what's right. And Lord, I pray that you would please strengthen our church and help us to support and edify one another. And God, we love you. Just please help us to understand more and to teach us and instruct us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.